Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, and we thank you for the songs that have been sung, Lord. We thank you for the Word of God that has the foundation for what we do here at Fellowship Baptist Church. And I pray this morning, Lord, for strength in this hour. It's been a tough week for me and this problem I've had, the sickness, and I just pray that you'd help me with strength. Lord, I've certainly tried to prepare it. And I pray it'll be a blessing to our graduates here, to our people. I pray it to all of us, because we all need to learn when we come to the house of God. We thank you for the privilege to worship you. But in that worship, we need to get some substance that can help us in life to know where our strength comes from and to know what to expect when we go into that world and how you are able and always standing there to help us in the time of need. Please bless your name today as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Please open your Bible, if you will, to Ezra. That's in the Old Testament. If you will, Ezra. And we're going to look at chapter 7 in just a moment. This been graduation, at far set aside for our seniors and others in college, but it's certainly for all of us. I want to speak to us this morning on being successful in life and pick from the scriptures a subject that God gives us numerous places for success in life. But here's a place where we see an Old Testament priest and a scribe, and in the Old Testament also prophet, and Ezra, where he got his information from, and helped him be not only successful in the secular world, but also in the spiritual world. Being successful in life is necessary for us to do more than this, just exist. As a matter of fact, when you think about studying in school, 12 years in high school, some will be going to college, some will just graduate from college. But you can graduate from college, you're going to still be learning. All through your vocation in life, you're going to have to be going back to school, back to school. This is a changing world. And it amazes me. I was talking like Wednesday night, and we were talking about math and how I got through it. I'm amazed to me. Years ago, when I took 2 years after in high school, in the first year, you heard me say I was going to quit taking it. And my algebra teacher talked to me taking a second year, and then I sure thought that would be it. And I got through it and then got out. And because electronics was a main thing, you had to take a lot of math. Got out in the first semester in college, I went to the company I was with, had to take advanced algebra, then had to take trigonometry, and then had to take geometry. Just seemed like you're still learning. It amazes me now, when I got over where I'm at here and our children were coming up and they wanted to help with math, I couldn't even help them with it. It changed already. I mean, they talk about calculus. We didn't have calculus when I was in school. Did you, adults? You say, that's easy. Not for me, it won't. But I did pass the others. So we have to know, you have to prepare for your time. You have to prepare for your age, and you prepare academically. It's necessary in life. Well, it's also necessary for us to prepare spiritually. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, that we might rightly divide the word of God. Then you can prove what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. You see, today really matter is being successful. Every day, today really matters if anyone's going to be successful. When you think about yesterday, today's the only time you have. It's too late for yesterday. That ended last night at midnight. You don't know what about tomorrow's or yet, because they hadn't come here as yet. By the way, that's for all of us. That's for all of us. You hear what I said? Because yesterday ended last night at midnight, and tomorrow hadn't got here yet. The only thing we have is today. And what we do with that day is important. And that's how God sets forth day by day in his word as far as that is concerned, you see. So it is too late for yesterday, and you can't depend on tomorrow. It's not got here yet, but you need to be prepared in case it does come. No matter how I may have failed yesterday, it's done. So that means with today being a new day, I can start afresh, and hopefully that I'd have better knowledge to not fail what I fell over yesterday. Today is a new day. No matter what goals that I may have accomplished yesterday, No matter what awards I may have received yesterday, they have little impact on me today other than just recognition. It might give us some time, an opportunity in certain cases, but the opportunity will not make it because you'll have to work hard even if you get the opportunity if you be success in life. Opportunities do not bring success. It may bring an opportunity to get success, but you'll have to work hard to be successful. And you'll have to do some things to do just that. They have little to do with the impact of each day. But our relationship with God is very, very, very important. So now we come down to Ezra chapter 7, and I want you to look with me one verse, 25 words in this verse, very powerful verse of Scripture. It talks about Ezra. Let's give a little bit about Ezra at this particular time. Well, let's read this and we'll come back to it. In verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart." Watch. Notice the past tense. Ezra hath prepared his heart. In other words, he prepared his heart for times to come for the future. He didn't wait for the opportunity to happen. He said, "You know, I've got an opportunity I need to prepare for it." If you don't prepare before the opportunity, believe me, the opportunity will flee from you. He had prepared his heart, what? To seek the law of the Lord, to seek the actual word of God. And then notice, and to do it. He didn't just seek it to have knowledge. It'll puff him up to do that. He put it into practice. And then he said, once he had prepared his heart to seek the Lord and the law of the Lord, and then do it, notice, and he says, to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. To teach in Israel. That is which was successor for him in before his Lord. He was looking for the opportunity to help others see what God had to say. And this was his lot in life. Years ago, I wrote out beside the verse 10, "My plea also, Lord, in life. Help me to prepare my heart to the word of God so that I, in turn, not only want to learn it, but do it, because I must do it. I must practice it before I never teach it. Because if I don't practice it, what good is the teaching? Nobody's going to listen anyhow." Now, I go back and I look and I see the Ezra. Book of Ezra is a post-captive book. When you look at his beginning, if you go back and look in Ezra chapter 1, or actually 2 Chronicles, the last chapter there, you look down about verse 15, you see what is happening here. Israel has turned their back on God. They don't know that. They've got corrupt priests. Everything's corrupt. And he says in verse 15 of the last chapter, which is chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles, before you go to Ezra, he said, "And the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent them to them by messengers." God sent the messengers to the nation of Israel. And he said, betimes, many, many times, he was compassionate. He was long-suffering. He was forbearing. He sent to Israel over and over. He sent his message to them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. God knew he was going to have to do something if these people did not return back unto him. But they mocked him instead of turning. They mocked him in verse 16, the messenger of God. They despised his word and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. God many times sent word to them by his prophets, but they mocked the prophet, by like today, mocking Bible preachers, denying what God has said, turning everything around that God didn't mean what he said. Well, God never says anything unless he means it. And so here, he goes on, he said, therefore, he brought the Chaldeans in, the Babylonians. And back in verse 18, at the last part, he said, these he brought to Babylon. Now, Ezra was one of the post-captive books of prophets, along with Nehemiah and Esther and Haggai and Zechariah and also Malachi. He records the return of to Palestine under Zerubbabel, which was the decree by King Cyrus. And, of course, there was a Jewish remnant who God hold of the heart, and they wanted to go back to build the temple foundation. In about 536 B.C., they got this earth to move, and then we find 78 years later in 458 B.C., Ezra followed, restored the law that was there and the ritual and all that was there. But the most of the people had now, because of the years gone by, they liked it in Babylon. They were progressing. They were getting the things in the flesh. The flesh removed the things of God. So there's only a handful had a heart for God, and that's the ones who went back into the land to rebuild the temple foundation. And that's where we come now when we talk about what is happening here. For Israel had prepared his heart. You know, ladies and gentlemen, you can't celebrate your way to success. Now, you can celebrate after you're successful. But if you celebrate all the time and you think that's the way to success, you'll never be successful. You have to work to be successful. You say, well, I inherited. You inherited and you won't keep it long unless you learn how to keep it. I mean, I'll tell you, look at people who get these lottery tickets and win millions of dollars, and then five, six, seven, less than 10 years later, they're broke again. It amazes me that how fast money will slip through your hands if you don't know how to handle it. You know that? And of course, mammon is the thing that God is talking about here. The book of Esther is the first book of the post-captive. It's divided into two parts. The decree of Cyrus to the dedication of the restored temple in chapter 1 through 6. And then the second part, the ministry of Ezra, chapter 7 through 10. Now, Ezra, who was he? He was a famous scribe and priest. The priest is one who would request the people before, who would represent the people before God. They'd stand before God and represent the people. The office of the scribe implied three things. That he was a student that studied the Word of God. He could not be a successful scribe without studying the Word of God. God just didn't come and open his mind and pour it into him and say, son, that's all right, you just sleep and I'll give it to you. No. He had to study the Word of God. And then God honored himself by honoring Ezra to be this position that he might understand the Word of God. Then he was an interpreter. He had the duty of teaching the children of Israel, even in exile, what God had said. It was his duty while they were in exile to remind them that God still was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he was their God, though they were in a strange land. And then the third thing, he had a duty to his own race to in multiplying the Word of God so they could have a copy of it, be able to read it, and also to preserve the very Word of God so they'd have an accurate record of it. That was his job as a priest and scribe of Israel. Now, when it comes to spiritual things, Ezra was a busy man, but he was going back also to restore the temple foundation. There are no magic solutions to success. Did you know that? There's no magic solutions. You see somebody who is successful, we might think it was easy, but I guarantee you talk to anybody who is successful and you'll find out that a lot of things they did, maybe they abandoned family, they abandoned God or some other thing. You don't have to, but you could. But most people spend a lot of hours hard work that's successful. And then all of a sudden when you get down to the end of the age of their life to enjoy it, the time is gone and they're gone, somebody else enjoys it. That's about the way success is in this life. But it don't have to be if God's where you want to be. And that's what Ezra is showing us here. One man was making a good living sitting beside the street on a street corner begging one day. He'd been there for weeks and weeks and weeks. And a lady came by one day and kind of was upset with him and said, sir, you should be ashamed of yourself sitting here on the street begging. Every day I come by, I see you sitting here begging. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. And this fellow said, yes, ma'am, you're right. I truly am sorry you feel that way. But you see, I can't afford to open an office for this job. to him, that was a good answer. I like what Roger Dangerfield said years ago. He said that where he came from, it was so poor in his neighborhood that the rainbow was black and white every time it rained. Well, we know there are places of poor. There really are. There's some people now that are poor to our standard. And yet, if you watched John Stodgel the other night, he showed a lot of folks that poor, according to our standard, kings were poor, and they were when they ruled back 100, 200 years ago. It's amazing what we are blessed with in our country at this particular time. So there's four things here. We looked at these. First of all, I want you to look with me. For Ezra had prepared his heart. Four things that I like to take notice that Ezra did had been success. He had prepared his heart. The word prepare means to establish. It means to fix, to prepare. Preparation is a vital, and it's the first step to success. There's not one thing that you can do to be successful at if you don't have to prepare for it. You think with me, even to be in the armed services, you have to prepare for it. They don't take somebody in and just put you up somewhere or another. They send you off to boot camp for so many weeks, don't you? And you go through the meal. You have to prepare. And then from thereafter, wherever you go to, you'll be going to school probably the rest of your life, unless you're infantry. And even there, you have to, if you're foot infantry, you have things you have to learn. It's a constant learning and practicing what that you're able to do. And then you think about the surgeon. If you're studying the surgeon, he just don't go, aren't you just glad they got 8 or 10 or 12 years behind them before they get to you? Amen. Wouldn't it be sad? Say, the fact is, you say, here's a guy, say, yeah. Say, are you serious? How long have you been practicing? He said, 2 days. 2 days? Where'd you go to school? Didn't go to school anywhere, and he's fixed to take your appendix out. I'd take it out myself, I believe, if it'd be a case like that. What we're saying, you know, you have to prepare for that, and that's understandable. If you're an athlete, man alive, athletes don't get good just overnight. It's hard work. Weeks and months and sometimes many years in practice and in practice. When you went, those that played ball in school, when you went out the first day, the first time I remember years ago when we went out to play ball, especially in basketball, he wouldn't let us look at basketball for the first 3 or 4 days. We had other things we had to do. We had to get the body in shape and so forth. Didn't see a basketball. And then later when you got to basketball, you didn't play and you did all kinds of other things. What is he doing? He's preparing us to be ready for the game when the time comes. Even to be a teacher, you have to be prepared. You just can't go into it. No, there's nobody going to hire someone just to go in and say, have you ever taught before? No. Have you ever been to school? No. What have you done? Well, I've raised my children, but I like to come in and teach algebra. They're not going to have much algebra taught if you never had algebra, I'll tell you that. What I'm saying is you have to prepare for that. We understand that. Isn't it amazing? But a lot of folks think you don't have to prepare for anything. For God, just do it. You know, that's the reason we got such a mess we got to today. People are doing things, but it's not sanctioned by God. You know why? Because they don't use the Word of God to have the foundation for that in their particular life. Preparation vital. Our hearts must be prepared if we are to serve the living God. 1 Samuel 3:7, verse 3, and Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, said, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods from among you and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and then he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, the Philistines will represent a lot of things that we might be involved in if God's not first. And God said, if you set me first and wait on me like you should, and I be where I should be, whatever you're facing, I will deliver you from that. Preparation is a prerequisite to serving. Our heart must be prepared if we to live a sanctified life. Daniel 1, verse 8, the Bible says, but Daniel prepared his heart that he would not defile himself. He didn't just go and say, well, I'll just go with the flow and see what happens. Not Daniel. He said, I prepared my heart that I would not defile myself. But look at Daniel compared to, if you will, in 2 Chronicles 12, verse 14. And it says, and he's talking about Rehoboam. He said, in Rehoboam, or he did evil. Because why? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Daniel prepared his heart to do the Lord's work, and God was honored and blessed Daniel. But Rehoboam did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. What did he do? That which was evil. Absolutely opposite of what God wanted to be done. So he prepared his heart. Our hearts must be prepared if we're to live a steadfast life, if we're to live a successful life. Whatever, it must be prepared in our vocation in life. It must be prepared in our academics. It must be prepared. And by the way, the spiritual side ought to be prepared first. Because if you gain anything in this life and leave God out, you don't have much because you'll soon be gone. I'll soon be gone. I have to understand to be being successful in life is more to it than what most of our people in the secular world talk to us about, you see. An opportunity may help us get something in life. But ladies and gentlemen, and listen, young folks, it will not guarantee you success. It might help you get started, but it won't guarantee it. Nothing handed to you and I off the cuff may give it, it might give us an opportunity to start, but you'll have to work at it if you keep that success. If not, it will be destroyed. Someone will take it away. Someone else will get it. If it's not the government, it'll be somebody. Amen? It will be. That's life in itself. When opportunities come, it's too late to prepare. What you are prepared, what are you preparing for? That's important. Life is not a dress rehearsal here. Did you know we do not get a second chance to relive our lives? We may have a second chance to do something tomorrow, which would come today, and we have that day before us to improve our lives. We don't get a second chance. We don't get to the end and say, I think back now. From my life of 72 years, there's a lot of things I could change now I see different. If I came along and didn't see the difference, I don't know if I'd change them or not. But I'd change them at least now to some things because it would have been a lot better for me. But I don't have the second chance to change that. Everything, the circumstances there has changed compared to where I'm at now. But I can improve on my life where I'm at now, day by day, to serve God and then find the place I need to serve. In this case, it's for Him on a permanent basis. So being successful in life is very important. Ezra prepared his heart. You see, successful people make right decisions early, and then they manage those decisions daily. You make decisions early in your life about where you're headed to, and then you manage those decisions on a daily basis. You can't manage them once a week. They have to be done on a daily basis. Some of you manage yourself today. You're in the house of God. I think that's a good thing that you said, God has given me 6 days this past week. I'm going to give Him some time on Sunday morning because that's where I should be as a child of God, to show others that I am a child of God. It's important in life. So the first thing is the preparation of the heart. The second thing we look at, notice he said, to seek the law of the Lord. That is to pursue the Word of God. That's important in my life. Ladies and gentlemen, you'll never know you may be saved, but you'll never know what a Christian is unless you pursue the Word of God. Because this world does not define Christians the right way. See, there was a time in Antioch that those Christians in Antioch, the world looked at them and said, there goes a Christian. He's Christ-like. Today he can be anything. A Christian can be anything today. But it won't be anything to someone who knows what the Bible says about what a Christian should be. And so he prepared to seek the law of the Lord. He prepared to do that. The word seek means to tread, to walk in, to frequently go, to be often, to occur often, to constant and habitually be doing something. Ezra had a desire to search and find out the true meaning of God's holy word and to learn that word. He took his position seriously, not only in this world, but what God wanted him to do for that world that he's going to go to after he leaves this world. And he put God first in his life. And when he took it seriously, I mean, what could he talk about? Well, what sins had to be reformed? What duties had to be performed for God? What does God want me to do first as I work towards my vocation in life? What did God want me to do in the sense in the secular world as I put Him first? Because if He's first, I can't just do what I want to do. I want to seek His face and find out what He wants me to do. And then my vocation in this life will be that which I enjoy rather than hate. Because I'm not only serving God, I'm serving, and God is blessing to bless me, to bless others. And while I'm in this life, He's not been left out. So when I gain in this life, whatever it may be, and I might lose it when I die, I still have everything I laid up in heaven, because that's where the Lord set our treasures on to be to start with. Now, we've been blessed. America's been blessed. Boy, I think America's probably going to give more account to God than anyone else, because we've been blessed more than any other nation in this world, financially, emotionally, materialistic, and everything else, when you look at it, you see. So again, Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2 said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of unscornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate on day and night. See, that's another thing. You just can't read your Bible once a month. You can't read a few verses, twice a month. It's something on a daily basis. It ought to be on our heart when we get up during the day. It ought to be on our heart when we lay down at night. It ought to be so that it just vibrates in us all the time, so that we can be as we are in this world, what we are, be what God wants us to be also. Psalms 119:45, he said, and I will walk at liberty, for I see thy precepts. Somebody said, well, you're just putting it in a straitjacket. No, God says, somebody said, I'll walk in liberty. Why? Because I'm seeking God's precept. There is no bounds. I'm seeking God's precept. So I see Ezra is saying that he had prepared his heart. He had prepared his heart before the Lord. Then he pursued the law of God. Then notice the third thing he did, and to do it. Now, a lot of people come to church and don't want to just say, I've been to church. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, we need to be learning. You've got ability to learn. There's things you can do I could not do. There's things I can do you cannot do. But we can all do something. We got the ability to learn. And when we learn the things of God, we need to be doing something. The Bible teaches us to be ye doers. James chapter 1. The practice is to do it. Most people want the result of rewards of success without paying the price. America's been deceived by that. Everybody wants success, but they don't want to pay the price. Everybody wants an income, but they don't want to work. Everybody wants a house, but they want it to be given to them. You see, and when I say everybody, I'm told that's the mentality. The only difference in where many of us are is the fact we've learned that, hey, the best way to get it is to work for it. And then you think when you look at that, you get upset because it looks like sometimes people who don't work for it end up getting more than what you do who get work for it because all the tax had to be paid. But still, we have to do what God says to do. We're American citizens. To be a good Christian, to be a good American citizen. As long as they don't tell us to do something that God said not to do in this life. So we practice it. James 1:2 said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Good decisions helps us start. Now hear this. I wrote this down late last night. Good decisions helps us start, ladies and gentlemen, but discipline helps us finish. We got to have good decisions to start or we'll just make a mess of everything. But if we have good decisions to start and don't have a discipline ourselves to finish, then we're not going to come out too good anyhow. So God gives us that ability. That's what Ezra had. He had prepared his heart to seek God's word. And not only had he prepared to seek God's word, he has decided, when I know what to do, I'm going to do it for the glory of God. And it's amazing how it happens in his life. The word doer, do it is performer. Luke 6:46, Jesus said, and why call ye me Lord, 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 and do not the things which I say. Isn't that an indictment against all of us to some degree? Why call me, Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Again, 1 Timothy chapter, the word Lord means supremacy in authority, controller, master. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. He said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thine example of believers. First of all, in word. And you can't do that in word unless you know the word. If you read 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Be an example in word. In conversation, that's the way of life. The word should govern our way of life. And then he goes on, controller or master. In 1 Timothy 4, he says also, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So the first thing, he had prepared his heart. Second thing, to pursue the word of God. The third thing was to do what God said do the best of his ability. The most power he had that God would give, he could do himself if God would give it to him. Then the fourth thing you see, he said to teach in Israel the statutes and judgments. The proclamation to these people. Teach is an amazing word here. It's goat, G-O-D-E. You know what a goat is? I'm not talking about a four-legged goat, G-O-A-T. I mean a goad. It's called a goad, G-O-D-E. It's a probe. They use it on cattle. Use it on a hog. We used to have them, but we had little electric things in ours. Shock them when you wanted to go. It's that which is new to goat one and make him go where you want it to do. Go. Make him do what you want him to do at that time. It's a sharp pointed stick using as driven oxygen. It's a probe into action. And that's what the Word of God should do. It's not only to give us information and make us, you know, drowsy and puffed out. It is to make us move in a direction as the Holy Spirit directs us in life. Deuteronomy 4 verse 1 says, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live. I'll teach them to you, but you got to do them. Deuteronomy 4 verse 14 said, the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgment, that ye may do them in the land whether you go over to possess it. Do it that you might live, you get the land. Do it that you might possess it. It's like God said, do what I asked you to do, and when you get to that place you're going to go, you're going to be successful there and for me. Just doing what God says to do. Deuteronomy 11, verse 19, he says, and you shall teach your children, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And we fail there, ladies and gentlemen. Face it, we fail. Look in the mirror and say, I failed, because we failed to do that the way God said to do it. By the way, Israel failed too. In other words, it had to be a way of life, even a vocation of life, as God gave this information and the rehearsal in Deuteronomy to Israel before they went into the land. Psalms 34, verse 11, he said, "Come, you children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the four fear of the Lord." Psalm 51, 13, he said, "Then will I teach you transgressors, teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." When you find yourself again prepared, you find yourself, your heart's prepared, and you find yourself pursuing the Word of God and practice it, he said, then you will be able to teach others what God said to do at that time. The statutes, what does it mean? That's what he said here. It's commandments, customs, decree, laws. When he talked about judgment, what is that? And he mentions that, the last word in the plural in verse 10. Judgment. It's a verdict that includes the act which is committed and dependent for doing it. In other words, the Word of God also gave the commandments and so forth, and here was the statutes. This is the verdict for breaking the law. This is what's going to happen when you stand in God's court if you don't have the law, the penalty of the law paid for. And therefore, we need that through Jesus Christ. So the way you spend each day can change your life. We cannot change time, but we can change our approach to it. And I think that's what God is teaching us through Ezra that we need to do. We change our approach to time, and ask God to help us approach it in light of what His Word has to say. You see, time is an equal employer for every last one of us. But how we treat time is not equal. Ladies and gentlemen, it is about 5 till 12 right now. And we're going to get out a little after 12. But 5 to 12. Tomorrow this time will be 24 hours. It'll be 5 to 12 again. If you live to tomorrow, you will have the same time that I have, and I'll have the same time that you have. But how we treat time can be different. God has given, He's an equal employer when it comes to time. And how it's used is set forth in God's Word. If you use time right, you can be a success here and in eternity. In Ephesians 5, verse 4, 15 and 16, Paul said this, "Walk circumspectly," he says, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming your time." Bind up your time, using your time wisely. Ezra had a life of success spiritually and secularly. You know the reason why? Because this is the formula that God has given. He prepared his heart. He pursued God's Word. He practiced that Word. He did it. And then he proclaimed it to others to teach them for service as a priest, as a scribe. We can't proclaim what we don't practice. And we can't practice what we don't pursue. And we can't pursue unless we're prepared. We won't know what to do. So we prepare our heart with God's help. We seek His Word. Then we practice it. And then we say, "Lord, what I've learned in success, it is for your glory. Let me help someone else with it, if possible, in this world." And it starts out with being first with God. Let God be first in our particular lives, you see. To have spiritual success first will give you an advantage when you move into the secular world. And here's the thing. Why is God talking about spiritual success here? It'll give you an advantage when you move into the secular world. But ladies and gentlemen, hear me. To have secular success first and leave God out hinders spiritual success. And you'll die and one day be exempt from all that God has beyond this life, which is forever outside of Jesus Christ. We must prepare, we must pursue, we must practice, and we must ask God to help us teach others when you teach us something. And He'll open the door for just that. Just keep in mind, one today is worth two tomorrows. Now this is way out. You have to listen carefully to get it. But one today is worth two tomorrows. Now think about this. For what I am to be tomorrow is what I am now becoming today. Because this is the day I have, not tomorrow. Are you with me? I know what I'm talking about. I'm not dumb here. You say, Preach, that sounds kind of dumb to me. No, it don't. Because you look at your life in reality, you realize, ladies and gentlemen, we don't have to promise tomorrow. But when I get to tomorrow, I'm becoming today what I will be tomorrow. If I let God be where He wants to be and show me, it'll help me along the way as far as life is concerned, you see. I remember when I was getting this up, I seen a sign that said, I like this. It says, God must be in the center of everything. And if I'm going to become who I am tomorrow, God must be in the center today. He must be in my center today. I can't become what I want to be tomorrow unless He's center today. Because what happened, you see, the world waxed worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, and God's going to have to destroy it one day. You know why? Because it's not trying to become better today for tomorrow. It's not trying to find God's will today for tomorrow. They say, well, I'll get it through the day, next day, and realize you're going to have a generation. That's why I want to know who God is. And that's the reason God said, you teach it to your children, your children's children, the children's children, the grandchildren, and right on, you teach it to them. Because you let a generation go by and it's not taught, the next generation will be less, and there'll come a generation wanting to know who God really is. You can't depend on the church. The church is going the way of the world just like everybody else is. Because people make up the church. We're not talking about the body of Christ. It's different. The body of Christ will be what it ought to be. But we're talking about that place of assembly, you see. There's a sign a fellow saw in it. And it said, the 57 rules of success. And had on that, rule number one, set your goals high. Let God be first in all you do. Work hard and deliver the goods for the glory of God. Rule number two, if you do rule number one, forget the next 56. Amen. That's about the truth. Forget the next 56. Because you can't go wrong if you sincerely seek it. You say, preacher, wait a minute, I can't be a preacher. If you don't call, you don't need to be. I'd be a fool to be up here trying to preach to God and I felt called. How do you know that? I can't. You just know. It's something within you. It's like when you're not saved and you hear someone begin to talk to you about trusting Christ as Savior. And you know inside something's not right. You can't rejoice with that. You think the preacher's beating on you. You think that they're just trying. No. The uneasiness is this. You see, when a person truly knows they're saved, they don't feel guilty when the preacher or someone gives an invitation to be saved. They rejoice. They say, thank God. Oh, I've done that. Or thank God for that. I may not be what I want to be. Thank God I know the time to receive Christ. But a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, once you give the invitation to come, first thing goes on a battle. He doesn't even understand or she doesn't understand why. Because there's a battle inside going on. Satan doing everything he can to get us to think. He's just trying to push religion off on me. That's not it at all. Being successful in life is not only what you prepare and do here, but also what you prepare and do for eternity. And if you get eternity set and God is first, and then find your vocation here, and you work hard at it, you do what that first rule said. You set your goals. That's preparing your heart, by the way. When you set your goals, you're preparing your heart for something. And when you set your goals, and then you pursue that and letting God be first, and then you find yourself practicing what you know to do, and then God will put you in a place where you can help others do the same thing in the secular world and the spiritual world. When God's first, you'll be success here and in eternity. Oh, we won't be... You know, we're not the super person, no. When a person gets to the point they think they're super Christian, super this and super that, they ain't worth much. Only God is super. And when he does something through us, it'll be, look what God has done. Look what God, I could have never done it without him. There's no way it could have been done without him. God, let me have the prayer. My prayer would be, would you read Romans 10 with me, please? Get your Bible quick and look at verse 10. Look at it with your eyes as we read it together. I want you to read it out loud with me. Have you got it? Everybody got it? Let's read out loud. We'll go home. For Israel had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach to Israel in Israel statutes and judgment. Do it again. For Israel has prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. My Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these precious people that are here. And dear Father, I pray somehow or another we'd learn something. Your word is to help us, just not to hurt us. And it needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be, thus saith the Lord. Dear Father, we need to understand there are some things in this life that's so important that need to be settled before the secular world can have anything to do with us. We may live in the secular world, Lord, but it won't help us in eternity unless we first settle with you. I'm glad that you're still making reservations for heaven. I'm so glad, dear Father, to know that this day, any person sitting here, listen to my voice by the radio in a few minutes, upstream on the website even now, if they're listening to my voice, dear Father, they can come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jesus Christ is still the way that one will enter into the portals of glory to go to heaven one day in the family of God. And Father, without Jesus Christ, there is no other way. I don't care how much people try to proclaim that. You can't be a Bible student and not understand without Christ, there is no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one that signs by his blood the reservation that we can leave this world and know we're going to leave through the exodus of death or the rapture and our names written in the Lamb's book of life. We're not boasting of that. We're just a sinner saved by God's marvelous grace. And we understand, even as we know we're clean in the blood of Jesus Christ, if it weren't for the precious sacrifice of him, we'd all end up in hell. And even as we look at that, know that we deserve it, thank God Jesus paid the price for us that we could be delivered from it. We get in heaven one day, we won't brag when we step on that street of gold. No, sir, we'll be falling at Jesus' feet, worshiping him as long as time we have, thanking him for letting us see him and calling to us and the Holy Spirit drawing us to him, that when we by faith receive Christ as Savior, God made us his child. He birthed us into his family, John 3, Jesus talked about. And we know that our name's written in the Lamb's book of life. And because of that, Jesus will one day come and get us again. If we go out of this world through the exodus of death, we have to allow the body to be present with the Lord. If by so we don't go through the exodus of death and Jesus come back, we'd be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, to meet the Lord in the air. Whether we go through death or where we go through the rapture, thank God we have the promise of what Jesus has done is permanent, and we can trust him for everything. Help someone see that today. And help us as Christians see this priest, this scribe of God, Ezra in the Old Testament, the Lord, that what he did, he prepared his heart. He prepared his heart, dear Father, to seek truth and to do it. And then to be an instrument for God to use to others. Boy, if that's not a true formula for a child of God, I don't know what is. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen.